in verse 145, and we'll work our way down to verse 152 tonight. And as you look at this passage, verses 145 through 152, you may say in the back of your mind, this sounds familiar. Here's the psalmist, again, in trouble. And he's crying out to God for help. And you may think, you know what, that's a little repetitious. Haven't we seen this in just about every passage in Psalm 119 we've gone through? But when you think that, remember this. Just remember that the Lord is very patient with us. And He says the same things over and over and over in a variety of ways because we're very slow to learn. And we're slow to believe. And we're very quick to despair. And so in this passage tonight, I want you to be on the lookout for at least four things here that I'm going to be pointing out. Four cries of the psalmist. That's the first point. First thing I want you to see, if you have an outline, you can write it in right now if you want. First of all, the cries of the psalmist. His cries. And then secondly, the problem that the psalmist faces. Then, the help that the psalmist finds. And lastly, the purpose that the psalmist declares. Be on the lookout for those four things as we look into God's Word tonight. We're going to read it straight away, then we'll pause and ask for God's help and blessing as we study His Word. Beginning in Psalm 119, verse 145. He says, I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and your word is truth. And your word is profitable. And I don't know tonight all the troubles and the trials and the problems that your people have brought to this place. But you do. And you work all things together for our good. But Lord, that in order we might walk in the midst of trouble and trial with comfort and assurance, Lord, we need to attend to your word. We need to heed it. And so that is where we find ourselves tonight. Looking into your word, waiting for that comfort that you alone can give us. So give it tonight, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, the psalmist is teaching us how to find comfort in the midst of affliction. How to find comfort in the midst of trial and trouble and tribulation and He points us especially to God's Word, God's precious Word, which is really the great uniting theme of this entire psalm, isn't it? And as we consider the comfort that we get in trouble and trial from God's Word, I want us to see four things tonight. I'm going to give you the first thing right away. The first thing is simply this. I probably could have. Is this full screen? Yep. We see the cries of the psalmist, point or Roman numeral number one. And very strong words are used here. Look at verse 145. I cry out. Verse 146, I cry to you. And we look at verse 147, I cry for help. And here we see in the psalmist's prayers, we see urgency, don't we? We see intensity. You see, this isn't a casual prayer that the psalmist is throwing out, Lord, bless me. He is urgently, desperately calling out to the Lord, help me. And you see this specifically in what he says. Look at verse 146. He says, save me. And then in verse 147, help me. And we'll see, of course, eventually in verse 150, it's because he's in a desperate situation. And so the prayer comes in the form of a cry for help, a call for salvation, a wholehearted cry. And this reminds us, I think, that in time of trouble, trial, tribulation, we need to give God a wholehearted cry when we pray to Him. I think it was John Bunyan who said this, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. I think that's so true, isn't it? Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary, he says, the devotion of the heart is what ignites our prayers and enables us to present our requests to the Lord. Before we can pray as we ought, we must pray for ourselves that God will give us a heart ignited by the fire of the Spirit. Well, how urgent are you in your times of trouble when you cry out to God? How urgent are you in your times of trouble in prayer? Now, did you know that Jesus himself was a model of urgent prayer in time of trouble? That he, like the psalmist, he lifted up prayers, urgent prayers to God, didn't he? If you want to put your finger in there, your bookmark or whatever, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read a little passage there. It kind of tells us that. Hebrews chapter 5. It's one of my favorite passages in the book of Hebrews, and it's found actually in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5, chapter 7 says this, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, you remember that verse, right? Your Savior, in time of trouble, in time of danger, lifted up his voice, not calmly, right? But with vehement cries and tears to his heavenly Father, and he was heard. Now, if the Savior, in his time of trouble, lifted up his voice with vehement cries and tears, so should we, shouldn't we? I mean, how much more should we who need his help? Now, listen to what Charles Bridges says. This was challenging to me. Charles Bridges says this. It was the garden prayer, separated even from his own disciples, that brought special support to the fainting humanity of Jesus. And if he needed this perfect retirement, whose affections were always fixed upon their center, what must be our own need, whose desires are so unstable and languishing? How cheering is his succoring sympathy, knowing as he does experimentally the heart of a secret, earnest pleader. You know what he's saying? He's saying that your Savior can sympathize with you when you call out to Him in your trouble. When you express your earnest pleas to God in times of anguish, because you know what? He went through it all Himself. He knows how you feel. But here is the challenging part, because Bridges says in the very next paragraph, this is the challenge. He says, but to see the King of Israel with all his urgent responsibilities, sanctifying such frequent daily seasons with the Word of God and prayer, how does it expose the insincerity of the worldling's excuse? You know what, that's you and me. that the pressing avocations of the day afford no time for the service of God. It is not that such men are busy and have no time for prayer, but that they are worldly and have no heart to pray. Ouch. Ouch. That's us, isn't it? You know, he says, the consecrated heart will always find time for secret duties. Now, that hits it where it hurts. Now, how can we say that prayer is important to us if we keep letting the cares and the busyness and the circumstances of this world keep taking up that time we can and should be taking in prayer? Whether it's work, whether it's leisure, or even whether it's sleep. And you might say, whoa, you went too far there. I need my sleep, right? But do you? Do you need sleep more than you need to commune with Almighty God? I mean, listen to what the psalmist did. Did you catch it? Verse 147. He said this, I arise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. And then in verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches. You see, prayer was important enough to the psalmist here that he prayed all night. He lost sleep over it. Gladly. He made those sacrifices to come before his heavenly Father. And if prayer is certainly important to us as believers, we'll make time. We'll make any time we can to commune with our heavenly Father, to come before him. And remember, it's not a matter sometimes of finding time. It's a matter of making time. Because you know what? We make time for the things that are important to us, don't we? And I speak to myself as much as anybody else in this room tonight. In time of trouble, we need to learn to give to God a wholehearted prayer. A wholehearted cry to him. I love what William Plummer says about these verses. He says this, in supplication, we must not only call upon God, but continue to call upon God. We must not only pray, but pray without ceasing. We must not only cry with the voice, but with the holy vehemence of the soul. We must not only pray with the heart, but from the whole heart. Our attitude must be the attitude of Jacob. I will not let you go until you bless me. You remember that passage, right? Jacob's wrestling with the angel. He prevails over him and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And those are good words to remind us that so often our lack in comfort in trial and tribulation is oftentimes because of our lack of prayer, our lack of communion with our Heavenly Father. Charles Bridges puts it this way. He says this, your soul would not be so empty of comfort if your mouth were not so empty of prayer. And that is a rebuke to me. That is certainly a rebuke to me. And may it be an encouragement to you to be urgent, to be desperate, to be vehement in your prayer. So we see the cries here of the psalmist. Secondly, I want you to see the problem that the psalmist faces. It's found in verse 150. The problem that the psalmist faces. Of course, it's spelled out there in verse 150. They draw near. Now, who are they? Who are the they we're talking about? Persecutors. Right? Persecutors who have evil plans, who have evil purposes against the psalmist. He says, they draw near who follow after wickedness. And so this is what's driving the urgency of the psalmist's prayers here. And as believers, especially in times when God's word is not honored, you know, we shouldn't be surprised to find ourselves in these kinds of circumstances. And more as the days grow darker, do not be surprised. If the psalmist had to undergo these types of situations, persecutions, in his time, how much more so will we find ourselves experiencing that in our day? But here he is, and the problem is evil people with evil purposes, and they're drawing near. They're coming near to him. They're encircling him, you might say. And they're surrounding him, and he fears their purposes against him. Now, notice the interesting juxtaposition of words here. Look at verse 150. We're already there. He says, they draw near, but then he says this, they are far. They draw near, they are far. Did you see that? They draw near, and the very reason that they're drawing near is to persecute him with evil intentions, with evil purposes. And the reason they're doing that is because they are far from God's law. They are far from the Word of God. And because they are far from the Word of God, they don't honor the Word of God. And they engage in evil purposes against God's people, against the psalmist. And so here's the problem. They're drawing near, but they're far from God. And they're far from His Word. But listen, hope is not far away, is it? Look at the very first words of the next verse. You are near, O Lord. Now, isn't that an interesting juxtaposition right there? They draw near. That's why he's worried. They are far. They don't honor God's Word. They don't pay attention to God's Word. They don't fear the living God. They don't draw near. They draw near to do evil things to the psalmist. And they are far from God's Word. And what is his consolation in all this trouble, in this persecution? You are near, O Lord. And here's the principle. Here's the one of the things we need to learn from this passage. Let's see, the hope that we have in this passage, that when trouble is close, God is closer. When trouble is close, God is closer. When danger surrounds you, persecutors surround you and draw near, you know what? Your God is nearer. It kind of reminds me of Psalm 23, doesn't it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, when trouble is close, God is closer. And that's the hope that really becomes the help here of the psalmist in his trouble. And do you believe that? Do you believe that? That when those who do not love the Lord, those who do not believe His Word, when they draw near to you to do you harm, they're the ones who are really in danger, aren't they? Because whether they realize it or not, the Lord is near you. When you're living for Him, when you're obeying His Word, when you're doing the right things, the Lord is near you. I think of the story of Elisha. You know, he's in the house surrounded by a huge army, and his servant is a little scared, wondering what's going to happen to them. And Elisha says, relax. You know, those who are with us are far more than those that are with them. You know, Elisha's servant didn't realize that the armies of the Lord were surrounding the house and protecting them. The armies there didn't realize that either. But God was near. When trouble is close, God is closer. And that leads us to think on the help. Point number three. The help that is the hope of the psalmist. The help that is the hope of the psalmist. Now, he's already lifted up a prayer in verse 149 on the basis of two things. You tell me. He says, hear my voice according to what? God, you know this one. Your loving kindness, right? Your steadfast love. Hear my prayer, Lord, because your loving kindness, your steadfast love has been poured out on me, your servant. And then he says this, O Lord, revive me according to what? Your justice. Somebody said it. Your justice. Now he's not saying, I'm perfect. I'm perfectly righteous, therefore, Lord, protect me. I deserve your justice. He's saying, Lord, these persecutors, they're worse than me. You know, I'm a sinner, Lord, but they don't care. They don't care a thing about you. They don't care a thing about your word. So in your loving kindness and in your justice, in your loving kindness toward me and in your justice toward them, hear me. In other words, the psalmist has confidence in what? In the character of God. He knows that God is loving. He knows that God is loyal to those who trust in Him. He knows that God is righteous and that God is just. And therefore, he has put his confidence in lifting up his voice in prayer to Him. If you look at verse 151 and 152, you'll see three things in particular that the psalmist fastens on for hope, that he fastens on for help in his time of trouble. And here they are. There we go. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. And so there you see it. In time of trouble, where does he get help? In prayer? Yes. In urgent prayer? Yes. In urgent prayer to a God in whose character he can trust. He's loving. He's loyal. He's just. But especially in his nearness, in the truth of his word, and in the utter stability of his word. You are near, O Lord. That's the first hope. The first help that the psalmist has in his troubles. The hope in God's nearness. God is near. But secondly, he hopes in this. He hopes in the truthfulness of God's word. He says this, all your commandments are truth. All of them, right? I'm not just picking and choosing. They're all true. The word of God is true, and therefore it can be trusted. Now, why is it true? Because God is true, right? And we've learned before, God's word is like himself. God's word is true because God is true. There is no untruth in him. No, God is not man that he should lie, and therefore his word can be trusted because he can be trusted. And the psalmist says, Lord, you're near, and your word is true. You won't let me down. And then finally we see this. We see the psalmist's hope in an unchanging God. We sang that song, right? Immortal, invisible. We blossom and flourish as leaves on a tree and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Look at the end of verse 152. You have founded them forever. Talking about God's word. In other words, Lord, your word doesn't change from moment to moment. From one moment to the next. Why? God's word is unchanging because God is unchanging. You see, each of these three comforts is rooted in who God is. He is near to his people because he is their sovereign God. Nothing in all of space and time can keep him away from his people in their time of need. His word is true because he is true. His word is stable and unchanging because he is unchanging. And these things comfort the psalmist in his time of trouble. Now, do you go back and meditate on these things when you go before the Lord in your time of trouble? You know what? If you don't, you're missing out on a blessing. And you're missing out on the comfort that the Lord wants to give you in the midst of that trial. And then lastly, we see the purpose of the psalmist. We've seen the cries of the psalmist. We've seen the problem that the psalmist is facing. We've seen the help that the psalmist draws from God's nearness and from his true word and from his stable word. But now the psalmist, in gratitude for God's deliverance, declares that he wants to keep God's word and meditate on God's word and focus on his promises. In other words, he declares a purpose. Lord, I'm grateful for your deliverance. And because I'm grateful for your deliverance, I want to, get this, I want to live my life as a sacrifice of praise. Now, where do you get that from? Well, it's interesting that John Calvin's commentary on this psalm, in his commentary, he uses that exact phrase from Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. He says in his commentary here, David knows that God would have his people live as a sacrifice of praise. And therefore, he purposes to praise God in word and deed. And look at what the psalmist says. Let's go back to verse 145. He says this, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. Here it is. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I arise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. All those things. But look at the end of verse 46. 146. Whoops. We missed a part. Where did we go? I guess I'm ahead of myself. Let's go back. Anyways, but look, if you remember the end of verse 146, the phrase, and I will keep. See if I can go back there. Did I have it in there? I didn't have it in there, did I? Ah, there it is. And I will keep could actually be translated that I may keep. Because you see, the psalmist wasn't bargaining with God. You know, God, answer my prayer, and yeah, then I'll obey your word. Then I'll meditate on your word. I'll love it. But he was dedicating himself to obey God no matter how God answered his prayer. All right, that has to be our attitude. Whether God answers our prayer the way we want him to, or whether he says, wait a while, or whether he even says no, will we obey him no matter what? Will we obey him no matter how he answers? And again, Warren Wiersbe says this. I love this. Apart from God's word, we cannot know God's will. Each verse in this section mentions the scriptures and the writer's devotion to God's word. We must balance the word and prayer in our devotional life and ministry. Listen, for all Bible and no prayer means light without heat, but all prayer and no Bible could result in zeal without knowledge. Need both, don't we? They both go hand in hand. Another commentator gives a 3-point description of what constitutes effective prayer. I do like this too. Prayer is, number one, prayer is inseparable from obedience. It's inseparable from obedience. Without serious moral commitment, intercession is merely self-seeking. And isn't it? It's merely self-seeking. Number two, prayer is inseparable from self-denial. He says, not that our urgency makes prayer effective, but in real prayer, there is an element of sacrificial commitment. And number three, prayer is inseparable from God's word. And he says this, Without his word, we cannot know what we may allowably expect or ask. It's those three things. And the psalmist, as he meditates on the word of God during the quiet of the night, the wee hours of the morning, right? What he knows from God's word, what he knows is transformed into how he lives. As he assimilates the word of God into his heart and into his life. So do you see those four things? He says, I will keep your statutes. I will keep your testimonies. I hope in your word. I meditate on your word. In other words, he's going to devote himself to the study of God's word. He's going to devote himself to the practice of God's word. He's going to worship God in word and in deed. And he's going to keep the statutes. He's going to keep the testimonies. He's going to hope in his word. He's going to meditate on his word. In other words, God's deliverance of the psalmist fuels his desire to live his life as a sacrifice of praise. Now, have you ever experienced that yourself? You know, not long ago, the Lord gave me a very clear deliverance, a very definite deliverance. Because not long ago, I was in a place where I didn't know I would come out of. And in a way that only He could do. Now, remember this. He delivered me. He didn't take away the problem necessarily. But He delivered me nonetheless. And it made me want to live for Him. It made me want to live as a sacrifice of praise to Him. And that's what the psalmist is saying. And that ought to be all of our responses to God's mercy and His deliverance to us in time of trouble. We ought in gratitude to want to live our lives as a sacrifice of praise because He's delivered us in our trouble. And this whole section of the psalm here teaches us once again how to find comfort in the midst of danger. And how to find hope when we need help. And every believer, listen, every believer in this auditorium tonight, every believer that has ever lived needs that desperately. All the time. We need it. We need God's mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Give us hope in danger. Give us comfort when we need help. And grant us hearts to live in gratitude with our lips and with our lives, with our words and with our deeds, with our study, and with our practice. Lord, we love you. Give us a greater understanding. Give us a greater love for your word. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.